Morning. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Stephen. I'm so happy you're here today. Well, welcome to Redeeming Grace Church. If you walk in the lobby, if you're going to come into the sanctuary, let's gather together as we continue our worship of our great God. My name is Joseph Henson, and most of you know me here. If you don't know me, I'm one of the non-staff elders here at Redeeming Grace, and it's my privilege to speak to you this morning from God's Word. We're going to get right into the message this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 114. We're going to be in Psalm 114 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 114. In a moment, we're going to read the psalm together in a responsive fashion, so I'll read two verses, and then the congregation joins me for the next two, and so we'll just trade twos for the short psalm that it is. So last week, I just wanted to give props to Kenneth Maresco. He did a great job. I was just so blessed listening to him preach. I don't know if he's here or not. I think he found out I was preaching, and he decided to take a vacation. Anyway, love you, Ken. So last week, he gave us a really great message from Psalm 113, and he gave us a few questions to think about as we go through this series on the Psalms. He asked, who is God like? Who is God, and what is he like? And what does he want from my life? Those are some fundamental questions that we would do well to use as we go through the series. As you go through your life walking with the Lord, we're continually answering those questions. And he also showed us that from Psalm 113 that God is God over all things. That God is great, yet he's good. He sits enthroned in the heavens, yet he's near enough to care about us. And he also reminded us that these psalms, in particular the Hallel psalms that we're going through right now, God gave to us as reminders to remind us of his awesome and saving work on our behalf. So I just want to say thanks to Kenneth, whether he's here or not. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the message, you can go back and it's online. But this week is going to be pretty much a sequel to Psalm 113. And so where that psalm introduced us to God's supreme position in the universe and how he cares for even the most insignificant of people, this week we're going to zoom in to see what happens when impossible circumstances collide with the presence and power of God. When impossible circumstances collide with the presence and power of God. So let's read our text together. Last week we stood, so let's do that again. I think it's helpful when we stand and read God's word together. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, then you all join me for 3 and 4. I'll read 5 and 6, and then you all join me for 7 and 8, okay? This is Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Thank you. You may be seated. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Father, our God, we come before you this morning and we ask you very simply to show us who you are. We want to know who you are. We want to know what you're like, and we want to know what it is you require of us, what you want from our lives, not only here this morning, but on a daily basis, tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday and every day of our lives. We want to know who you are and what it is you would have us do. And so we give you thanks for this time together, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see you, hearts to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing, and really the one big thing I want to say from Psalm 114 to you today is this. When God shows up in power, impossible things happen. When God shows up in power, impossible things happen. You remember last week, Kenneth told a story about the accident he was in. I have somewhat of a similar story. When I was a young Christian in high school, I went to the beach with some family friends. And I wasn't a swimmer, but I loved the ocean. So I got out there and I was, you know, just frolicking by myself. And before I knew it, I had gotten caught up in some sort of maybe a rip current or something or other had happened. And it took me way out. So, you know, if I started here on the beach and walked out, you know, I ended up, you know, 75, 100 yards down the way. And I fell into the hole, and it seemed like the bottom just dropped out on me, and I found myself in a quite a situation where I was beginning to panic. And I was actually yelling out for people to help me, and it was just like I could see faces, but they couldn't see me, or it was just like I was on another planet. And I guess the guards were, you know, I don't know. They weren't checking Facebook because that was too long ago for Facebook. But I was helpless and stranded. And, you know, they say that your life passes before your eyes when you're in moments like that. And actually it happened to me. I remember seeing the face of my parents, my mom, my dad, my brother, and my dog, whose name was Star. And I remember that it was a Tuesday. And I thought to myself, man, I'm going to die. I can't die. I can't drown out here. I got to go home. And I was a young believer, maybe 5 or 6 months old in the Lord. And the thought occurred to me, I need to pray. I need to call out to the Lord to help me. And the conversation wasn't nearly this drawn out or slow. It went by really fast. And I was in panic mode and in drinking salt water. And so at that moment, I just called out, Lord Jesus, help me. That was basically all I said. And the very next thing that I recall was walking back up on the beach at the very spot that I had begun. And I was in complete and utter shock. I had no idea what happened. I certainly didn't swim my way out, and the guard didn't come out with the red buoy to pull me out. There was only one thing that could explain what happened to me that day, and that was our Lord Jesus came down. He heard my prayer, and he scooped me up and set me back on solid ground. And that was one of my first encounters with God's power, and it really, if it weren't for that day, I wouldn't be here right now. My life would have been kaput, and someone else would be preaching. And I think that many of you could probably say the same thing. You have some similar story of maybe how God has brought you out of an impossible situation, whether it's a car accident or drowning or even an impossible relationship. God has done the impossible somehow in your life. And that's who he is. He's the God who is enthroned on high, yet he comes low and he preserves our life. And for some of you, that's why you're here right now. Awesome things happen when our God shows up in his mighty power. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and that's where the psalmist begins. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob became a people of strange language. Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So right here in verse 1, God reminds his people of who he is by taking them back to Egypt. You might remember the situation the Israelites were in at that time. They had been held captive for nearly 400 years by one of the most powerful nations on the earth. They were slaves under the whip of Pharaoh. They were beaten down and hopeless. By the time you get to Exodus chapter 3, you find them in an impossible situation, and things were getting worse, and there was no end in sight. But the psalmist starts his song with the line, when Israel went out from Egypt. And I want to just say, let's not breeze by that too fast, because this was Egypt, one of the greatest empires in human history. Its military conquests, its architecture, its culture, its pharaohs, its dynasties were all testimonies of its might and power. It was basically a maximum security prison for the Israelites. And humanly speaking, there was no way out. But then God showed up for them. And so Exodus 3:7 really sets the stage for what happened. I think we have it up on the screens. Exodus 3:7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I love those words. I know their sufferings, and after all this time and on my schedule, I have come down to deliver them. The God who was enthroned in heaven was coming down in power to rescue his people and establish his presence among them. Notice verse 2. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. These lowly, beaten down people were to become his sanctuary and the place where God's special presence would abide on the earth. Make no mistake about it, Israel was coming out of Egypt. And in the process, God's power over the nations and over nature would be put on display. Listen to the vivid language that the psalmist uses, starting in verse 3. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. As if to say, hey, tough guy, you're not so tough anymore, right? Hey, sea, and mighty river, and mighty mountains, where's your might now? Verse 5, he says, what ails you, old sea, that you flee? You can almost detect the tone of mocking. What ails you, old Jordan, that you turn back? What's the matter, old mountains, that you skip like rams, and old hills like lambs? When God shows up in power, nations and nature must stand aside. They must stand aside. So let's look back at verse 3. The sea looked and fled. The reference here is to the Red Sea crossing, which you find in Exodus chapter 14. Now, just in case you were really bad at geography like I am, the Red Sea is an inlet of water between the Indian Ocean to the south and the Mediterranean to the north. And it's on that strip of land between Africa and Asia. It's over 1,000 miles long, and at its deepest, it's nearly 10,000 feet. So we don't know exactly where the people crossed, but wherever it was an epic moment of salvation. It was an epic event. It was God doing the impossible for his people. Moses had led them out of Egypt, as you go back and read it, you find they were facing an enormous body of water in front of them and the entire army of the mightiest nation on earth behind them. Talk about being trapped between a rock and a hard place. I can't imagine the tension and the anxiety that they must have felt. Yet, as they stood on the brink of utter destruction in either direction, God's presence was right there with them, guiding and protecting and providing a way for his people to be set free. So I want to encourage you to go back to Exodus 14 and read that story on your own if you're not familiar with it. But the summary is, the bottom line is, God caused the sea to part. You know what happened? He told Moses to stretch his rod across to the sea. God caused the sea to part, and all the people of Israel went across on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army followed in after them, what happened? God folded the water back on top of them, and he drowned them all right there. Exodus 14 closes the scene with this sentence. They saw the great power of Yahweh, and they feared and believed in the Lord. Isn't that good? They saw the great power of Yahweh, and they feared and believed in the Lord. The psalmist said, the sea looked and it fled. God showed up and the Red Sea had to stand aside. And then he says, the Jordan turned back. This is a reference to about 40 years later. If you fast forward about 40 years, and the Israelites are finding themselves in a sequel to the Red Sea, they're now on the brink of the Jordan River. Under the leadership of Joshua, God is about to bring the people into the land he promised to give them. But there's a major obstacle, another enormous body of water, the Jordan River at its highest flood stage. You know, we recently saw, what is it, last week, we saw what was happening in Lynchburg, where there was a lot of fear about this the dam at College Lake breaking. And they said if that, you know, all those flash floods, and they said if the dam had broken in 7 minutes, the town of Lynchburg would have been under 17 feet of water. Can you imagine that? In 7 minutes, 17 feet of water would have flooded Lynchburg. We love water, right? We all love going to the beach. We love going to the river and hang out. But bodies of water can pose a great threat to us. And when they do, we're often helpless, aren't we? We often, all we can do, the best we can do is evacuate and hope and pray for the best. So here is this nation of people, an entire nation of people, multi-generations that have been wandering in the wilderness under God's guidance for about 40 years. And now they're finally on the brink of their destination. They can see the promised land from the other side. But how are they going to get across such a formidable obstacle? I'll tell you how they were going to get across. The same way their parents and their grandparents got across. From a human perspective, this was another impossible scenario. But nothing is impossible with our God, brothers and sisters. He has the power to do the impossible. And that is exactly what happened. Again, I encourage you to go back to Joshua chapter 3 for the whole story. It's so engaging. I wish we had time to read a whole thing here, but we don't. But here's the bottom line. God showed up again. As soon as the priests put their foot in the water, both sides began to stand up. And once again, the people crossed over on dry ground. And in verse 5, we see the psalmist saying, "What ails you, O sea, that you flee? What's the matter, O Jordan, that you turn back?" The psalmist begins to compare the Red Sea and the Jordan River to mountains. He says, "O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs." All these things are symbols of nature's power. And he speaks of them as if they are sheep skipping off in fear like an earthquake was going on. But it wasn't an earthquake. It was God Almighty showing up and putting his power on display. And let me say this. What God did for previous generations, he will do for us now. Because he's still the God of the impossible. As I was studying this over the past couple of weeks, something from Joshua 4 really jumped out at me, and I want to share it with you, and I hope it's going to bless you. After the people crossed over the Jordan River, God had 12 men, one man from each tribe, bring a large stone from the dry riverbed. And they used, the stones were then used to build a memorial once all the people had gotten safely across. And here's what happened in Joshua 4, 24. Well, actually, Joshua 4, beginning with verse 21. "And God said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean?' So as they would return to that place and see the stone, the memorial stone, and ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as or just like the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" I read that several times, and I started to see just what he did for you, he had done for us. So the memorial was for the future generations. It was for the children as they grew up. It was to remind them of God's saving power. And the implication was clear. What God did for previous generations, he will also do for you. And I just wanted to encourage us here this morning, brothers and sisters, that God is still the God of the impossible. And we can be confident that what God has done for his people in the past, he's going to continue to do for us today. Parents who pray for the salvation of your children, God can save your children just like he saved you. Just like he saved you. He can provide for them just like he's provided for you. He can provide for our church. He's going to provide for our church, for the next generation, just like he's provided for us these 30-some years. What does the Bible say? We just read it. The hand of the Lord is mighty. Let's not forget that. We don't have to be afraid that our children won't have this or that. Whatever God wants them to have, trust me, they're going to have. He will see to it. They're going to have a place to worship him, whether it's made out of steel or whether it's made out of stone. They will have the presence of God. They're going to have the Holy Spirit. They're going to have the Word of God. They will see the hand of the Lord move in their lives. They're going to have a ministry and a mission to fulfill. And God will be right there with them, just as he's been with us. Isn't that encouraging? Because if they are in Christ, they too will be his dominion. They will be his sanctuary, and there will be no obstacle too great to overcome. He's going to be their God just as he is our God. Long after you and I are gone, if Jesus delays his coming, our children and their children and their children's children are going to be in good hands. Why? Because they're going to be in his hands, just like his people have all through the generations. We serve a mighty God. Nations and nature yield to his presence, and he uses his power to do the impossible. But there's one question that remains. Actually, there's probably a lot of questions, but one I'm going to ask here. Do you think God will use his power to do the impossible for you? We've seen what God has done for Israel. He parted the sea. He led them across the Jordan River and countless other things. But that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Does he still do the impossible? We know that he cared, but does he act? Well, let me ask you this. Are you a Christian believer? Have you come to Christ with a humble heart and said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I need you"? Has your heart been turned from loving sin to loving Christ? If that's you, then God has already done the impossible for you. He's accomplished the greatest of impossibilities for you. Because the chances of any of us coming to Jesus on our own are zero. Zero. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." That's a universal negative, theologians call it. No man can come. We don't even have the ability, much less the will, to come to Christ. He said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? But all things are possible for God." Brothers and sisters, conversion is a miracle that requires no less power than it took for those people to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. So the first and most significant impossibility God does is to save sinners like you and me. You know, God saved me out of the water that day, but more importantly, he saved me out of my sin. He saved me out of my sin. He overcame the impossible. And God overcame many obstacles in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Do you know that? Don't discount that. You've had your own exodus, and God did it. Like that old song says, Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above in wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He's eternally unchanging. He is always good, and he is all-powerful. There are no limits to his power. Not the Red Sea, not the Jordan River, not a rock in the desert, not you and I, not a gang of protesters and activists in our nation's capital. So what should our response be? As Kenneth said, what does he want from my life? And so that answer that I have is my second point, if you want to call it that, and it's going to be brief. The psalmist calls us to this response, and it's in verse 7. Remember God's powerful presence and tremble. Remember his powerful presence and tremble. Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Tremble, O earth. So now the boundaries, it's no longer just Israel. It's no longer Judah. It's the earth. It's no longer the Red Sea and the Jordan River. It's the earth and everyone in it. And the call to worship here is tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. So along with calling the whole earth to tremble at God's presence, he cites one last incident from the Exodus, and it's from Exodus 17, where God told Moses to strike the rock. You remember they were at the Mount Horeb out in the wilderness, the desert, and they were all complaining. They were very thirsty, and there's thousands of people. And God said to Moses, I'm going to go up and stand on the rock, and I want you to come and strike the rock. And Moses did that. And when he did, a pool of water came gushing out right in the middle of the desert, enough to quench a nation's thirst. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explicitly said that that rock was Christ. And you know what? There is still a fountain of forgiveness and salvation flowing from that rock. Tremble at the presence of God who strikes the rock and quenches our thirst. One commentator said something like this: God has the power to bring life out of the most unlikely places. It's true, isn't it? God has the power to bring life out of the most unlikely places. Be it the Red Sea or the old rugged cross, he brings life from the most unlikely places. And our first response to such power should be to tremble. To tremble. I remember the old spiritual that says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. And I think the last line is, were you there when the stone was rolled away? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? And then that haunting refrain returns. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. To tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Do you ever think about the sheer power of our God? Do you ever meditate on his power and his presence? Do you ever have that sense that you're on sacred ground? Kind of like we are at this moment right now, in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. those moments where there's really nothing you can say or do. Sometimes your heart begins to beat rapidly and you just have a sense that you're in the presence of the Lord. I cherish those moments. I think they're sometimes too far between. I long for those moments of being aware of God's presence, being aware of His power. Sometimes we're just too busy and we miss it. Maybe sometimes we need to slow down. Maybe we would do well to get outside and get with God. Take this book. Find some place. Go back to these Psalms and just begin to meditate on the presence of the Lord and just begin to talk to Him in prayer and seek Him and pour out our hearts and tell Him, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know what You have for my life. Maybe you need to do that this week. Maybe that's something you could do today. Take some time, step away from it all, get along with God. Remember and meditate. Seek Him and tremble. Let me close with this. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the power of God to bless us. The gospel is the power of God that brings us to salvation, Romans 1:16. And this is the gospel. Jesus, the King of heaven, humbled Himself and came down to us to live and die in our place and to satisfy the penalty for our sins so we can be forgiven and have the relationship with God that we were created to have. Jesus did the impossible for us on the cross. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, in a sense, you're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage to sin. You probably don't know who you are or why you're here in this world. You need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. I encourage you to call on Him right now, this morning, to forgive you, and He will set you free. Brothers and sisters, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And when He brought you out, you became His sanctuary and His dominion. When God shows up in power, impossible things happen. Let's pray for our God to show up with this kind of power once again, in our day and in our time, so that we ourselves and our friends, our neighbors, and our city will tremble in His presence and stand in awe of Him. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we pray that You would show up in mighty power once again. Show up in our lives individually, in our homes. Show up in our church. Show up in our neighborhoods. Show up in our cul-de-sacs. Show up in our cities. Show up in our nation in mighty power, so that the people of the earth might know that your hand is mighty, that we might fear and believe, and that we might tremble at the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name.